Well, happy Monday morning, friends. So good to be with you on this early Monday morning. I don't know what area of the world you're watching us from today, but here in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, it is a rainy Monday in the summer, but still a rainy Monday. So I don't know about anybody else, but it was a little more challenging to get up today. And one of the things that, so I was running a little bit behind, coming into the studio today, primarily because, you know, our kids are now on summer break. So typically, you know, we have these rhythms and patterns in our life, where, you know, Sarah gets up at a certain time, you know, she's up, and then, you know, I usually hear her getting ready, and then it gets me up, and then the kids get up, but now everybody's just sleeping in. So I'm like, no, I got to get up. I got to get here. So anyway, here we are. Good to be with you this morning. Hey, Cheryl, good to see you. I want to say that, man, if you missed Hope City Church yesterday, you need to go back and you need to rewatch that service. Man, God was moving and it was powerful. I talked to so many people after church yesterday who received the baptism of the Holy Spirit for the first time. And so it's an incredible move of the Spirit and seeing what God will do when we lean into Pentecost and we lean into all the gifts that he has for us. So if you missed any of that, go back and watch. It's a powerful service and you won't be disappointed in that. And so this week, I want to start a whole separate teaching. Jen, of course, was with me last week. We had a wonderful week of teaching on end times and getting our hearts ready. And I love that because it wasn't just looking at signs and, you know, world events, but really what can I do? How can I better myself and prepare myself for end times? And I love that because, you know, whenever I'm doing a teaching or something like this, I always try to think, what's the takeaway here for our viewers and our listeners? How can this apply to their life today? And I thought that teaching last week just hit the nail on the head with that. So anyway, my voice is still a little gone from preaching so hard yesterday. And I always feel like that's a good sign of when God moved is how much voice I have left afterwards. But I almost missed my coffee before we started this morning. So that was a panic moment, like two minutes before. I thought, oh no, my coffee, I got to get it quick. So today I want to start a whole week series on a topic today that I don't care who you are, it can relate, and or it should relate, and we should be able to walk in this. And I wore my Tear Idols Down shirt today in honor of starting off this teaching, but that's exactly what I want to talk to us this week about, is tearing idols down in our lives and reclaiming God's throne in our lives. So let me ask you this. Have you ever lost your phone and felt a sudden panic, like something was missing? And there's that instant feeling of disorientation, and you're like, where's it at? What's going on? And I think sometimes, I've been there 100 times, it shows how attached we are to things that we don't realize have taken center stage in our lives. Now, I'm not talking about our phones today. As you know, I got a Apple Watch a few years back because I got tired of carrying my phone around, and it was the strangest thing because, you know, obviously this will communicate with the phone, and it was like, remember when I first got the watch? I'm thinking it was just a strange thing not to carry it with me because for so many years it's just like, you know, attached to you, right? And so I'm coming as one who loves technology and loves all of that. And I'm not preaching against that. But what I'm saying is sometimes we don't realize how often other things take center stage in our lives. So if you go to your Bible in the ancient world, idols were something that were very obvious. Most of the time they were carved from stone or wood or metal, and you know, it was this physical thing that people would bow down to, and it was a golden calf or, you know, a bronze statue or something. And it was like this tangible idol that people would bow down to. you know, and while some people still would use that today, in our society today, our idols are way more deceptive. Our idols can be hidden behind screens and inside dreams, really, or wrapped in ambition or wrapped in a relationship. And our idols necessarily aren't these tangible things that we've set up an altar for, but they can be masked as so many different things. Good morning, Sue. Good to see you. But I believe today that the call of God is that we would recognize idols in our lives, and in the name of Jesus, we would tear every idol down. The problem is that we don't, that America doesn't have gods. The problem is that America has too many gods, right? It's not that we, you know, society has an absence of gods in their life. No, the problem is we have too many gods in our life. So today and all this week, my prayer and my goal is that we would prayerfully recognize idols in our lives or areas of our lives that maybe God doesn't have first place, and that we would be able to recognize that and make the adjustments. Let me read to you Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, and it says, "You shall have no other gods before me." I'm going to say it again. "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself a carved image. You shall not bow down to them or serve them." I think it's interesting that this is God's first commandment, and it's not random. It's first because it's foundational. If God is not first, nothing else can be in order. Hey, good morning, Haley. Good morning, Jen. Thanks for hopping on. So God's first commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me," is not random. It is first because it's foundational. And if God is not first in our lives, nothing else can be in order. We have to have right order in our lives. So you might be thinking, well, you know, Pastor, I don't recognize, you know, an idol. I don't think I have idols in my life. I'm not bowing down to other things. Well, just hang with me this week. We're going to discover if we really do. Because here's what I love about God, right? Is God doesn't want to just be first place in our lives because he has an ego problem. He wants to be first place in our lives because he has good thoughts, plans, and purposes for us, right? It's like, you know, I'm not trying to be the center of my kids' world, you know, especially at you know, I have young kids. So he has, you know, 5 to 10 year olds, you know, simply because I have an ego problem. And I'm like, no, you need to focus on me. I'm trying to be the center of their worlds. Why? Because I'm trying to keep them safe and protected. And it's like, you know, my 6 year old was like, or 7 year old, I guess now, was like, "Hey, can I ride down to my bike to the park?" Asked me yesterday. No. You know, it's a few blocks from our house. No, not by yourself. Well, why? And my response isn't, well, because I want you here with me and you got to look at me all the time and I have to be the center focus of your life. No, it's that I need you close to me and I need you here. I need to be able to see you and you be able to see me, not because I have an ego problem, but because I have a good plan for your life. There's some things that I want for you. I want you to grow and I want you to be all that you can be. And I don't want you to be taken and I don't want you to be harmed. And I don't want bad things to happen to you that can traumatize your life for decades to come. So because of that, because my will for my kid is that they're safe and protected and guarded and have every opportunity afforded to them and that, you know, they grow up in a protected environment, there are certain things that I'm saying, no, don't go there. Don't do that. Look at me. Why? Because it's not that I have an ego problem. It's that I have a purpose and a plan. And when God says, listen, have no other idols before me, it's not God has this, you know, thing. Well, you know, you worship me because I have an ego. No. When we worship God, it takes our eyes off of things around us that have the ability and the potential
to harm us. We're looking at the mountain. We're looking at the waves. We're looking at the storm. We're looking at what the enemy's throwing in front of us. We're looking at what they said to us when we were young. We're looking at everything else. But when we worship God, we begin to look back at him and all the things of this world. What does the Bible say? It says, the old song, grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And now suddenly, idols and things. So I say this to say is when God is saying, listen, you will have no other gods before me. He says it first because it's important and it's foundational, not because he has an ego problem, but because he's saying, listen, I have a plan and I have a purpose and I have a destiny for your life. And as long as you keep your eyes on me, you will fulfill everything that I've desired for you to fulfill. You will fulfill every plan and call and purpose. You will live a life beyond your wildest imagination and dreams. It will be, you will leave this earth accomplishing everything that you were called to do. But when other things begin to come in and pull our eyes off of Jesus and pull our eyes off of his plan for our lives, God says, you can worship whatever you want to worship. You can look at whatever you want to look at. Why? Because he's a loving God. You know, why did he put the tree in the middle of the garden with Adam and Eve? It would have been just easier. Don't do it. Well, he didn't give people the right to choose who they would worship. Choose God or choose eating of that tree. Then we'd be nothing more than robots and could never have a love relationship with God. Why? Because as long as you're a slave, you can't be in a love relationship, right? So God says, worship what you want to worship. But if you're going to follow me, you will have no other gods before me. So an idol, what is an idol? An idol is anything that captures the heart, captures your affections and your trust that belongs to God and God alone. Again, idols today necessarily aren't statues. You know, I tell the story often, but years ago, I was going into a Chinese restaurant and I was really just leaning into the teaching of the authority of the believer. And I remember somebody saying, well, I'm not going in there. They have one of those Buddha statues in there. I remember saying, listen, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I don't care what statue they got in there. When I walk in there and the presence of God and the power of God dwells and lives on the inside of me, every idol, every demon flees in the name of Jesus. I'm not afraid of a statue. Like I grew up in an era where, you know, owls for some reason were considered like demonic. And I remember, hearing teaching and get every owl out of your house. Well, God made the owls. I mean, you know, an owl within itself isn't an idol. It's a creation of God. But, you know, people get in these strange things and we're looking for idols here and there. And what is that a symbol of? And I understand there's some things in that, especially when in witchcraft. I understand all that. But what I'm trying to get to is idols are more than just statues. Idols in your life can be people. Idols can be possessions. Idols can be positions. Idols can be pleasure. Idols can be the overwhelming desire for power in your life. And I think more often than not, these are the idols that we struggle with. There's not many of us who are struggling to get rid of this statue of Baal, right? Like most of us, you know, coming into Christianity, if we had anything like that, we, you know, right from the top, all right, we're going to get rid of that. But it doesn't mean that we don't have an idol where we are compromising our beliefs and we're compromising the call of God and we're compromising his word and we're taking our eyes off of what he's called us to do and what he's said for us to do. Why? Because we have a desire for more power in our lives and we'll do anything that we can do to get power. And when we do that, that thing to us has become an idol where, you know, I have to have position. I have to be top dog. I have to be in charge. I have to be, you know, climb the corporate ladder as much as I can. I have to. And whenever you have that essence of I have to, and it's become this thing in your life, it's become an idol to you. Possessions can become idols. I'm obsessed with, you know, money. I'm obsessed with getting these things. And listen, you know, people talk about, you know, money being the root of all evil. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said the love of money is the root of all evil. Again, let's not confuse. Let's not make the thing the idol, right? Like people within themselves aren't an idol. A car within itself isn't an idol. A position or a title within itself isn't an idol. The love of those things or the unrestrained love of those things, it's fine to love a position, right? It's fine to like, you know, hey, I'm a God-gifted leader. I love leadership. I you know, that's something that, you know, if I'm walking in, I'm looking, hey, how can I lead? How can I do this? Fine. But unrestrained, right, it would move into idol or idolatry in my life when it becomes my focus, when it becomes I'll do whatever it is that I can do or have to do to gain that position. Now, I'm not looking to Jesus to open doors for me. Now, I'm opening doors because of my overwhelming desire to have that in my life. Now, I'm not just receiving blessings in my life because God's given me blessings. Now I'm on the prowl. Now I am doing whatever. I'm, you know, banking my future. I'm, you know, taking my kids' college education money or whatever, you know, fill in the blank in order to get possessions. And now those things have control over my life. I love God, but don't ask me to give up a possession. You know, this is often why. Why does God ask us to participate in tithes and offerings and giving and all of the other stuff? Why? Because for most people, that's why Jesus said it, the love of money is a stronghold. Money in itself is not the issue. Money helps further the kingdom of God. Money can be a great blessing. Money is meant to be put in your hands to further the kingdom of God, right? We know that. But when it becomes an idol in our lives, you know how we break idols? Give it away. And if you struggle in that realm of releasing things, it's often a sign that that thing has become an idol. Well, I could never give up that position. Be careful. It could be have the place of an idol in your life. So idolatry is no longer about stone statues. It's about the unseen thrones that we set up in our hearts. Not about a statue, not about marble, but thrones that we have in our heart. Who controls different areas of our lives? And I see this as a pastor of 21 years. I see it all the time. Pastor, I love God. I love God. I trust him with my eternity. I trust him with my children. I trust him with my health. I trust him with everything. But don't you dare ask me to participate in giving. That's my money. Okay. What does that say to me? That says in that area, money is an idol. And for one person, that's not an issue. For the next person, don't you dare tell me how to dictate my relationships. I'll give, I'll be generous, I'll support the ministry, but now you tell me to, you know, that's a sin and I shouldn't be doing it. Don't you dare go talk to me about my relationships. That's my business. Clear sign that that relationship has become an idol in your life. In the Bible, I want to, over this week, just pull up some different biblical idols that they would worship and kind of look at what's the equivalent of that today, because the Bible says that there's nothing new under the sun. What they worshiped then is what we worship now. It's taken a different form, but the same. So I want to, you know, one of the most known idols in Scripture is the idol of Baal. And Baal was a symbol of prosperity and success. So Baal, people would worship different idols or different gods to get different things, right? Like if I worship this God, it would appease that God, and then he would do this for me, right? And really, none of this is true worship. This is almost looking at gods as genies. Like, I'll worship you, and then you give me this, right? And many times we approach even God, big G, God, in that, well, I worshiped you on Sunday, now make everything work out in my life. Like, he's a genie that I gave my worship, now do this for me. No, that's not how we worship. We worship God because he's God and deserves to be worshiped, not out of what we can get for it. But in ancient cultures, this is what people did, and I believe it's still what we often do today. But Baal was a symbol of prosperity and success. So Baal would be worshiped as the god who controls the rain, as the god who controls fertility, economic prosperity. So people would sacrifice things to Baal, believing that it would secure their financial futures. They would lay their lives down. You know, there's a great show off in the Old Testament where the prophet of God was coming against the prophets of Baal. And the prophets of Baal were trying to call fire down, and they were cutting themselves and throwing themselves on the altar, doing whatever they could do to try to get Baal to respond and send fire down from heaven. Nothing they did worked. Nothing they did succeeded, but this was what they were trying to do. And I just think that's powerful, because often we still cut ourselves, we still throw ourselves on the altar of Baal, wanting prosperity and success. How do we do it? We do it with our careers. We do it with trusting wealth. We do it with workaholicism, if you would, striving for success at all costs. So how do we worship Baal today? When we strive for success at all cost, I would dare say, is as much as we think it's crazy for prophets of Baal to cut themselves and throw themselves on an altar to try to get Baal to respond with fire, I believe we do the same things today when we say, it doesn't matter what it costs me as long as I succeed. It doesn't matter if my family's left in the dust somewhere. It doesn't matter if I have to compromise. It doesn't matter if I have to leave my morals and values along the wayside. I have to do whatever it is that I have to do. Lie, cheat, and steal. Be dishonest in order to climb that ladder. But I have to have success. I have to have wealth. I have to reach the top rungs and the pinnacle, if you will, of prosperity or recognition in my field, and it doesn't matter what it cost me. And if it doesn't matter what it costs you, then I would dare say that that thing is an idol in your life. Being a workaholic is a sign that something else has the throne of your heart. Listen, Matthew 6:24 says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, but you cannot serve God and mammon. You can't have two gods. You will either love the one and hate the other. So for those who would struggle in this realm of success, career obsession, trusting in wealth, being a workaholic, if you will, striving for success at all costs. Here's what God would say to you. Are you trusting God or your bank account? Are you trusting God or your bank account? Because you can't serve both. You will either love the one or hate the other. Now listen, I'm not saying that we aren't called to work. Of course, we are called to work. Of course, work. The Bible says you don't work, you don't eat. Of course, work is a part of the assignment of our call. No matter what field you're in, there's going to be work attached to it. That's part of the call and the plan and the purpose of God for your life. But it's a piece of the puzzle.
You understand? It's not the pinnacle. Following God and following his plan, that's the pinnacle. That's what we're after. And whatever assignment is, you know, if my assignment today, you know, I think about the story, and I forget the name. I should have studied it beforehand, but there were a group of people who were slaves, and some missionaries so bad wanted to tell these slaves about the gospel. They wanted to tell them the gospel and preach the good news to them, that they actually sold themselves into slavery, of which they could never get out of. So that while they were in slavery with other slaves, they could preach the gospel to the slaves. And I think about stories like that, where it's like, okay, they knew the main call on their life was to be a missionary and preach the gospel to every ear. And so whatever the assignment was, in order to fulfill the will and the call and purpose of God, that's what they did. So they might say, well, I'd never sacrifice my freedom and sacrifice my life to become a slave to preach the gospel. You crazy? To be poor, to be owned, to be mistreated. But see, they understood the assignment. They understood that whether being a CEO or selling myself into slavery, that's all a tool to fulfill the assignment and the call of God on my life. So sometimes we gotta put some things in perspective when it comes to work and when it comes to success and when it comes to, listen, if you begin to look at your job as your source, as that thing that will either make or break you, be careful, because that thing may have a seat on the throne of your heart. But what happens, friends, when economies collapse and businesses go bankrupt and, you know, layoffs happen or somebody's promoted above you? I'll just teach you real quick to look to who your source is. But your Bible says, we don't trust in chariots or horses, but our trust is in the name of the Lord, our God. So we got to keep all things in perspective. God, I thank you for this job. I thank you that I don't have to lie, cheat, steal, fight, claw, do whatever I can do to try to elevate myself. That, Lord, I trust you. And if you want to open a door, I believe you are open doors that no man could open, or you are closed doors that no man can trust. But you are my source. I don't trust in chariots. I don't trust in horses. Lord, you know my needs. Your word says that you take care of the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. And how much more do you provide and have thought towards me? So I don't trust. I thank you for my job, and I'll do it as unto you, because I believe if you've called me there, it's a part of my assignment in this season. And I'll do it with all of my heart, and I will glorify you in my work ethic and how much I put in, and I'll glorify you because I'll do it all to the best of my ability. But I will never let a job or a business or a company or a position or a title take the place in my heart as being my source. Why? Because that belongs to God and God alone. So again, it's that call to look back to God as our source. Let nothing else take his place. So why are idols dangerous? I know we're running out of time today. Well, number one, they displace God. They move him from his rightful place in our lives. Anything else but God does not work. So they displace God. Number two, they deceive the heart. Idols promise what only God can truly give, which is security, satisfaction, significance. Think about that. Most idols that we have, if not all, that people would struggle with are rooted in these three things. And that's the core. And we're getting into this in the days to come. But that's the core of idolatry, is we're looking for security, satisfaction, or significance. And most idols in our life are rooted in one of those three things. That relationship brings me security, right? That relationship brings me satisfaction or significance. Or that job brings me security or significance. So we attach ourselves to these things because inwardly we're struggling with insecurity, not being
satisfied or not feeling significant. But understand, you will always be chasing security, satisfaction, or significance. Why do you think that in ancient culture, they had so many idols? Why do you think in the world today, in America today, we have so many idols? Because they never leave us satisfied. People will chase wealth until they have wealth, and guess what they find? It doesn't satisfy. People chase relationships only to find that this relationship is now boring to me. It no longer brings me security, or it no longer makes me satisfied, or it no longer makes me feel significant. So I'll find the next relationship or the next person to bring me that feeling until that wears off. And then when that doesn't work, we'll go chasing a drug high. Why? Because it makes me, in those moments, the alcohol makes me feel secure or satisfied, or it emboldens me, or the drug of choice brings me those feelings. What do? We just chase these things or success. That position will make me feel secure or satisfied or significant. And in the moment it does, but what we understand is that idols only leave us empty. That's why God says it's not the thing within itself. It's not that God doesn't want you to have relationships, or God doesn't want you to have a job, or he doesn't want you successful, but he wants to be that in your life. He says, only I can make you secure. Only I will leave you satisfied. Only I can bring you significance. And now when your satisfaction and your security and your significance comes from God and God alone, I'll enjoy the job. I'll enjoy the car. I'll enjoy the money. I'll enjoy relationships in my life. But when they're in their proper place, now they're useful, right? Like we talk about, you know, in your marriage seminars, they talk about, you know, well, you know, the things that we put on our spouses or you know, or in relationships, well, they don't make me happy. It's never been the assignment of another person to make you happy. Like that's a heavy weight. Like my job is to make my spouse happy. And of course, out of love, you want to do everything that you can do to make your spouse happy. But at the end of the day, that's a God job. No human person can carry or should carry the weight of making another person happy. Only God and God alone. But you understand, so when things are not in their proper place, relationships are going to break apart and dissolve and not be successful. Why? Because I'm putting a demand on a person to do what only God can do. And it's only going to end in destruction. I'm putting a demand for a job to bring me something that it has never been designed to do. So idols will always deceive the heart. And number three, idols always demand sacrifice. Always, idols will always require your time, your energy, and ultimately they require your soul. When we serve God, yeah, it requires time, energy, and soul, 100%. But he said, come to me and drink. Come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you drink that will make you never thirst again. We're following God. It's like the more we give out, the more he pours back in, and we're never hungry. We're never dissatisfied. We're never left thirsty. And so if you're dissatisfied today, if you're hungry today, if you're thirsty today, it could be because you're drinking from the wrong well. So really quickly, I'm going to let you go. How do we recognize? This is some thoughts to chew on. Today, how do we recognize idols in our lives? Well, number one, ask yourself, what do I spend my time and money on most? That old saying, just follow the money. Follow the money. Follow the money. And if you probably surveyed my life, I probably have a little bit of an idol in our gardening center. I know I talk about this all the time, but come on, it's real in my life. I told Sarah, I said, listen, we have put flower bed over flower bed. I don't know where we can put one. Did we not have to go to Lowe's this past weekend? And Lord, their half off reduced section. And lo and behold, I said, all right, maybe in the back corner, we can add one more. So I'm waiting for the rain to let up. But in reality, I'm just saying that jokingly, but
Follow the money. What do you spend your time and money on the most? Do you know your children can become idols in your life? You might say, well, I'm supposed to take care and support 100%, but you're supposed to raise children to, number one, love, fear, and serve God. You're supposed to raise children who launch in life and, you know, at some point leave you and create their own families. But sometimes we so idolize our children that they become the center of our world. We can't do anything outside of the circumference of our children. And I'm going to tell you, it's not a healthy thing. Not healthy for you, but it's also not healthy for them. So what do you spend your time and money on most? Second thing, what do you daydream about? Success, position. Again, within those things themselves, often, if you are a driven person, God has called you to leadership. God's called you and enabled you with those giftings and abilities. Listen, like I always tell people, like, you know, people say, oh, well, you know, bold people, you know, that personality trait just is terrible. No, often what I have found is personalities are given by God. But personalities unsanctified, personalities left unchecked by the Spirit of God. And I'm not talking about bold people. I'm talking about introverts. Introverts are designed and created by God, but left unchecked. An introvert can be so introverted that they cut people out of their lives. And God's always called us to live in community. Right? But a lot of times introverts are deep thinkers. They're, you know, many times more theological and they have deeper thoughts. And many times introverts are more connected to the Spirit. And you hear what I'm saying, but it's not that a bold person can't be connected to the Spirit. But I'm saying because they're deep feelers, they're deep thinkers, you know, all designed by God, but that personality left unchecked, left unsanctified, can become a negative. So yeah, God may have position and leadership and, you know, pioneering and leading companies and all of those things are part of your DNA and personality gifted by God, but left unchecked, left sanctified can quickly be turned into an idol in your life. So often what do you daydream about can be a source to, all right, this may be a God thing in my life, but has the God thing become God? Has the God thing become God? And that's wherein the issue lies. Money is not an issue. Money is not a bad thing. Having cars and homes, those aren't bad things. It becomes a problem when those things have you and those things become your God. All right, number three, what causes you the greatest fear or anxiety? I've heard this said, but where you fear the most is where you trust God the least. The area of where you have the greatest fear or anxiety is often where you trust God the least. That can often be a sign of an area where something else is sitting on the throne of your heart. And what is the thing that you could not live without? What's the thing that you could not live without? If losing it would crush you, then it very well might be an idol. So tearing down idols starts with recognition, but it continues with repentance. Isaiah 44:9 says, those who make an image, all of them are useless, and their precious things shall profit nothing. Shall profit nothing. So this week, as we journey in this journey together of identifying idols, I want you to hear me on this. I'm not coming at you preaching, you know, get rid of it, get rid of the phone, you know, maybe you're hoping that I'm preaching, you know, send the kids off somewhere, right? No, I'm not telling you to quit your job. I am saying is those things in your life will be most fruitful. Your marriage will be most fruitful when it's in its right place. Your money will be most fruitful when it's in its right place. We know the Bible says money out of its place will be like having a pocket with holes in it. Like, I don't know where it's going. It's just not working. But the Bible says when money is in its right
place, when it's in its right position, it profits. It does what it's supposed to do. Relationships and families and jobs, when they're in their right place, they work for you how they're supposed to work. But when they are in the wrong place, it'll always equal destruction. So I want you to hear me when I'm saying we're going to talk about idols this week. This isn't a heavy word. This is, I mean, maybe it is, but you know, this isn't meant to be, oh, I'm not listening this week. He's going to just talk to me about getting rid of everything. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying I want to move forward in my life. I don't want wasted years. I don't want wasted seasons of my life because I didn't recognize that that thing had become an idol. And now it's cost me 5 years or now because I've just struggled to lay. I want to move forward in my life with things in the right place. I want to be effective. I want this season of my life to bear as much fruit as possible. I want God involved and working in my life the most that I can. And that involves me having things in its place. So in this week, we're going to look at tearing idols down, pulling down every stronghold that would exalt itself against the knowledge of God, making sure that right things are in the right place in the right seasons. Listen, there's a season in parenting where your kids are your world, right? Obviously, God first, but your kids take a bigger piece of the pie. But now they're 23 years old and you've never transitioned seasons and you're just as hovering over those kids as you were when they were five. Why? It was right for a season, but wrong for this season. There was a season where God said, listen, I need you. Your mandate in this season is to work and to do this and to, you know, be in this position. But now he's lifted that and he's called you to do something else in this season. But you won't let go of that title, or you won't let go of that position, or you won't let go of that role. What was good and healthy for a season, because that call of God was on it, has shifted and changed. And your inability to let go of that could very well be a picture and a sign that that thing now has become an idol. It has become your identity. It has become your thing. And God says, you want to follow me? You have no other idols before. So, Father, we pray today that you would reveal the hidden idols of our hearts, that you would search us, that you would know us. And, Father, we repent for every throne that we have built for another. We tear down every idol and declare, Jesus, you alone will sit on the throne of my heart. You alone are my God, and I will have no other gods before you. So here's a challenge for you today. Take 5 minutes today, sit in silence, and ask the Holy Spirit, what idols have I set up unknowingly? I challenge you, write these things down. Write down anything that he speaks to you that you need to reorder. And again, I'm not saying we're smashing things. I'm not saying that, you know, we're quitting jobs. I'm saying is, Lord, let me make sure these things are in right places, right perspectives, right order. Because when there's order, there's unity. When there's unity, there's blessing and we can move forward. Your life might be being held back because things are out of order in your heart. So let's get them right in Jesus. Thanks so much for being with me on this rainy Monday morning. It's been good as always. I look forward to being back with you tomorrow as we go deeper and we find out every idol that set up itself against the knowledge of God and we tear them down and we put them in their right place. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Go with God.